Hello, my name is Phil. I'm the Senior Minister at Burnie Anglican Church. It's great that you can be here for our Sea Sunday service this year. Let me pray as we have a look at Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in your word, and we ask that today you would make these words alive for us so that we may have them applied to our lives through the work of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, how are you going? That's a question we probably get asked a lot, isn't it? I remember a lecturer of mine who had spent some time studying in the United States being asked what was the biggest cultural difference that she found where there was a bit of a cultural clash being in the United States. And I was a bit surprised because I probably thought Vegemite might be at the top of the list, but actually she said the question, how are you going, was something Americans didn't really understand in the same way Aussies do. She would use it as a greeting, how are you going? And the Americans that she spoke to wouldn't understand what she meant. They might answer her, how am I going, by car? Or I'm walking? It just didn't make the same kind of sense and meaning as it does to us Aussies. It's a pretty casual question a lot of the time, isn't it? I guess it depends on who's asking you. I mean, if a stranger asks you how you're going, you're probably going to just consider it a casual hello. If someone in your family asks you, you're probably going to divulge a little bit of information. And maybe if your best friend asks you, you might actually get into some deeper levels of conversation, talking about struggles and things like that. It's a pretty versatile question. But it does take on a whole different meaning when you consider it being asked of first century Christians. How would the disciples of Jesus have responded to the question, how are you going? How would they have answered it? It would have been a very important question for them, given the one who got them going. It would have been a very important question for them, given what going involved for them. And it would have been an important question, given the one who goes with them. We're going to look at this question, how are you going, and see that it means a lot to Christians. And it should mean a lot more to Christians than anyone else, really. And we're going to do that by looking at Jesus's last words to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. So in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, we have Jesus speaking to his disciples and giving them one last instruction. And we're going to see the commander, the command, and then the companion. And then we're going to look at what it means for us today. So firstly, the Great Commission here in Matthew 28, the command at the end of Matthew is given by a commander. Who is this commander? Well, let's look at the first couple of verses from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What do these verses tell us about the commander? Well, it's highly likely that many of us might read this and gloss over the significance of what it's saying about Jesus' identity. So far in Matthew, Jesus has entered the world, being born in Bethlehem, taking on humanity. He has been baptized in the Jordan River, and there's that amazing event where the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit descends and rests on him. He's taught with authority, he's healed with power, he's been handed over to the rulers, executed on the cross, and he's risen again 3 days later, showing that the ransom he paid at the cross has been accepted by the Father. And here at the end of Matthew, he's preparing to go back to his Father's side in heaven, where until the point where he returns in judgment. This is the beginning point of what the Bible calls the last days. You see, the last days aren't something that are to come. We're in them now. It's the time between Jesus ascending to heaven and returning in judgment. And Jesus calls his disciples to the mountain to instruct them on what is needed in these last days. But this is no mere man who calls them together and sends them off on their mission. This is none other than the divine issuing his decree. Here's how we know that this is God speaking to them. Firstly, He's meeting the disciples on a mountain. Now that is a hint to his identity, because throughout scripture, the mountain was a place where God revealed himself to people. We've got Moses on Mount Sinai with the writing of the law. We've got Elijah going to the mountain and seeing seeing part of the glory of God as he passed by. Jesus teaching on the mount in the beginning of Matthew in chapters 5 to 7. We've got chapter 14 in Matthew where Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. Again, in the Mount of Olives in chapter 26, we've got Jesus going on the mountain to pray. In chapter 17, we've got Jesus, his glory revealed on the mountain where he meets and speaks with some Old Testament mountain men, Moses and Elijah. And there the cloud of God's presence envelops them. So the mountain is a place where God reveals himself, but by itself, him speaking on the mountain, that's not enough for us to say, well, he is God. But there is more. When the disciples went, we're told they worshipped him. Some doubted, but they worshipped him. Now that was a death sentence. If you worship someone who wasn't God, well, that's idolatry. But these disciples were clearly of the understanding that Jesus was divine. Then Jesus tells them all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now that would be a very big claim if in fact he wasn't the creator and sustainer of the world. And in verse 18, he places himself in equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit when he tells his disciples to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, revealing there the nature of God as being three persons, one God, three persons, each fully God, yet not three gods, but one. The commander in Matthew 28 is God. Now, as a Christian, consider your authority then to ignore this command. Consider you're driving down the highway and there's a police car stopped on the road and the policeman waves to you and calls you to pull over. What are you going to do? Well, I would assume that unless you're a criminal, you're going to pull over and obey the policeman. Or maybe let's consider if you're in hospital and you're trying to get well and the doctor, who's the expert on health, tells you to take your medicine. What are you going to do? You take the medicine. Well, what if the creator of the universe, the one who entered our world to hang on a cross, to pay for your sin so that you could be free from sin leading to death, what if he told you to go and tell people about him? We obey the police officer, we obey the doctor. Do we obey God? Well, the commander is God. Now let's look at what God commands. Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here they are told to go. If you are a Christian, then you are called to go. You are called to go and be a disciple making disciple. You are the good soil in Matthew 13, where the seed of the kingdom falls and springs forth a crop that multiplies and multiplies. You are the servant in Matthew 25, who entrusted with the gospel of the kingdom and multiplying the master's investment. The gospel received by you doesn't stop with you. Now, it doesn't mean, going doesn't mean that you need to go to the jungles of Borneo or somewhere distant. The word going here is about being activated. Activate. Be activated in sharing Jesus and making disciples. Some of the disciples on the mountain stayed in Jerusalem. Some went to the ends of the known world, but all were active in obeying this command. The word go, the command to go, means that everyone will be active in sharing Jesus in the world. It is a command to activate and make disciples. Now, this may mean for many of us that we are locally sharing the gospel, but globally sending the gospel, supporting those who go to the ends of the earth, sharing the good news of Jesus. Goers need senders, and senders are still called to be active in sharing the good news of Jesus. Because This is a calling on all Christians. And we know that because the command Jesus gives is to teach their disciples everything Jesus has commanded them to do. And that would involve this command here in Matthew 28. So the disciples make disciples, who then make disciples, who then make disciples. Now, there's a great thing here to remind ourselves of, that if you are a Christian today in the 21st century, then you are a product of these first disciples obeying this command. That's how the gospel spreads. That's how the kingdom grows. Disciples making disciples making disciples. And as we look at how the master discipled, we see that it's ideally a relational thing. It's not meant to be just a share the gospel, leave people to their own devices. Sometimes, in some circumstances, that's all you get with people, is to be able to share the good news and you never see them again. But ideally, sharing the gospel is about creating relationship with others and guiding them as they seek to follow Jesus. So go from believing the gospel to them being taught how to live according to scripture. The command is relational. Well, lastly, Jesus finishes with an encouragement of company. We see the companion. He says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." There's a great promise there. That as disciples make disciples, as we go with the gospel, then we can be certain that we don't go alone. We go in the company of the one we share. Through the Spirit, we experience the presence of Christ. As we preach the gospel, we experience His power and authority, because it's not our words we share, it's His words. It's not our revelation, it's the revelation of Him. And the gospel is the power of God to save. And this is the promise that Jesus is with us forever, because He is here with us to the end of the age, but the end of the age ends with eternity in God's presence. And so He is with us forever. It's not so bad, is it? It's great. God the Son is the commander. The command is to go with the gospel, and the company of God goes with you. So then, how are you going? How are you going with the gospel of Jesus? We cannot escape this commission. It's not just for the first disciples. It's something that is passed on to every disciple to make disciples. So how can we go with the gospel? Well, I want to focus on two things. One is an opportunity, but the first one is to learn how to express the gospel. Learn how to express the gospel. Find something that helps you to learn how to express the gospel in everyday conversation. There are lots of tools out there. Some examples would be 3-2-1, the story of God, the world, and you. That's a nice little way of sharing the message of the gospel about us being united with Jesus and all that comes through knowing Jesus. That's on our website as well for the next week, so that you can actually have a look at that and learn about it. Two Ways to Live is another framework that works through the revelation of Scripture and how the gospel's taught through that. The Way of the Master is another way where you ask questions ask questions of someone so they see their need for Jesus. There are lots of helpful tools to use. The important thing is to find something that you can do. There is no one tool that is going to fit everyone. There's no one tool that's going to be appropriate for everyone. So find something that you can communicate naturally, and it's there to help you to be able to bring Christ into your everyday conversations. The second thing about going is to search for opportunities to go. Today is Sea Sunday. And we consider those travelling across seas, but we also consider those who minister to them locally. There is a great opportunity on our doorstep to go with the gospel locally and see it go throughout the world, to go to all nations. It's a great opportunity. We have a Mission to Seafarers branch right here in Burnie. But they need people. They need more people to be involved in it. But those who serve in something like Mission to Seafarers need to have a passion for the gospel, and using every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with seafarers who they meet. To be creative about how they overcome the barriers of language and how they overcome the restrictions with how they broach the subject of the gospel, there is room for creativity. Yes, you need to be careful in how you share the gospel in the context of Mission to Seafarers, but if that stops you from sharing the gospel at all, then it's not a mission. Well, not in the Christian sense, at least. If you aren't sharing the words and the message of the gospel, then the gospel won't go out. People won't be saved. People will go onto the unpredictable seas with no hope, and they'll go back to their homelands with no salvation to share. That passage from Romans 10 is really important as we consider the importance of sharing the gospel. Romans 10, 13 to 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Going leads to sharing, sharing leads to hearing, which leads to believing, which leads to salvation. If you're passionate about sharing Jesus with people and you want an opportunity to reach the world from the shores of Burnie, then maybe Mission to Seafarers is something you should look into. And it needs all kinds of people, not just people who will be conversationally sharing Jesus, but those who are able to support the work of sharing Jesus through admin and other things like that. Right now, the Mission to Seafarers needs more volunteers, but it is a mission and supported by the church, and so it's imperative that disciple-making Christians take up the call. Otherwise, eventually, over time, one day, it'll just become a goodwill organisation that seeks to be nice and welcoming to visitors and just leaves them to themselves to meet Jesus in judgment. Christians run our local branch, thankfully. They love Jesus, but they need more. They need more volunteers. A new generation of gospel sharers is needed to preserve the opportunity to go with the gospel and make disciples of all nations right here on our doorstep. You see, it is God the Son who commands us all to go with the gospel to the nations. And it is God the Son who goes with you to share the gospel. If you don't have an answer to the question, how are you going? Then maybe it's worth seeing where the Mission to Seafarers is where God will use you to go with the gospel here in Burnie so that he can send the gospel to the ends of the earth.